Well, this is question two from the question box. And I will tell you that there's not a lot of information in Scripture concerning this. And so if there's anybody we can help at this time, we'll ask you to come as we stand and sing. Just don't do it. Don't do it. First, there are some things to consider in connection with this question. And I want to just a few passages when we look at 2 Corinthians 11, verses 3 through 15. Because this is really the important aspect of who and what Satan is, and for us to recognize it and not think that as he wishes, he doesn't exist. If we thought he didn't exist, he would have his way. There would be nothing to flee from. There would be nothing to resist. But we look here, and Paul makes the point concerning the blinding of those by the god of this world. And he comes down and he mentions the false apostles, deceitful workmen, disguising themselves as apostles of Christ in verse 13. And then he says, and no wonder, for even Satan disguises himself as an angel of light. And so it's no surprise if his servants also disguise themselves as servants of righteousness, their end will correspond to their deeds. When we think about this and this aspect of Satan presenting himself, transforming himself as an angel of light, that's really what took place in the garden. And the ESV starts out by saying, in connection with the discussion between the serpent and Eve, did God really say, you should not eat of the tree that is in the midst of the garden? Did he really say that? I can hear the inflection right now in connection with it. But the places doubt. And also not only places doubt, but places himself as, I'm here to give you illumination, light, and true understanding. Now listen to what I say. Thou shalt not surely die. God has an ulterior motive. And an ulterior motive is that he doesn't want competition. You'll be competition to him if you eat of that tree, because you'll know the difference between good and evil, and you will know and become then like gods. That's really the light that was being shed, that so-called light, which was actually darkness that was from Satan. And so when we look at this, I want you to listen to this very closely, please. And I typed it out to make sure that I was clear on this. On subjects such as these, there are no clear statements given by the Lord in Scripture concerning Satan's origin. We can't turn to a passage and say, now, Satan came from here, okay? And so this falls in the category of Stephen Norman's favorite passage of Scripture in the Bible, Deuteronomy 29:29. Hopefully he goes to the website and listens to the sermon so he can hear that I called him out in this sermon. It says, the secret things belong to the Lord our God. But those things which are revealed belong to us and to our children forever, that we may do all the words of this law. I believe that we do have some information when we look at Scripture concerning Satan and his origin. But it's going to fall into the category of my thoughts. Okay, so what I'm about to present to you is not intended to be used as a point of fellowship whatsoever. Okay, if you believe differently, there's no issue with that whatsoever. But let's do follow the exhortation the way that we treat one another if there is an issue with a subject such as this. There's no issues with certain subjects in Scripture. God, Christ Jesus, rather, is deity. John 8 and verse 24. I said, you will die in your sins, for except you believe that I am, you will die in your sins. And there's no ambiguity there. There's no saying, well, that might be taken this way, or it might be taken this way. It's a clear statement. We don't necessarily have it in connection with this particular question. But what we do have is what Paul says over in Philippians 4 and verse 5, let your reasonableness be known to all. And I really like Matthew Arnold's commentary on just that short section of the passage. And he adds one word to what is stated here. Let your sweet reasonableness be known to all. And other passages, other translations has the word moderation. And other words that go along with that. And so, if you believe differently, I will respect your belief. If you believe with me, well, then you're right. But we're going to look at this, and we're just going to see what we can possibly glean from this particular passage of Scripture. First of all, I think that we have to say, based upon John 1st chapter, verses 1 through 3, that all things were created by God. So in the beginning was the Word was with God, the Word was God, He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through Him, and without Him nothing was made that was made. And so we have to say that everything in creation is a result of that which comes about by creation through the one and only Creator, God. And of course, the one that did that creative work, as we see here, and we also see in Hebrews 1, and we also see in Colossians 1, was Christ Jesus. And so all things are made by Him. But when we say that, we also, I think, have to say that includes Satan, a created being. But that also leaves a dilemma. And the dilemma is that if Satan is a created being, well, then he is evil, so that means that God created evil. And I'm going to say, when we look at other passages of Scripture, that doesn't fit. That line of reasoning doesn't fit. We look over in James 1st chapter, verse 17, every good gift and every perfect gift is from above. It comes down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow of turning. That coupled with what is stated whenever Paul was at Athens speaking to the idolaters there. In Acts 17, 24 and 25, God who made the world and everything in it, He is Lord of heaven and earth, does not dwell in temples made with hands, nor is He worshipped with men's hands, as though He needed anything, since He gives to all life, breath, and all things. And that all things include that which is needed, that which is good, that comes from God, just as James says, every good gift and every perfect gift comes from above. When we look back, we see that in the act of creation, everything that was made was described as very good from day one through day six of creation. And there we see in Genesis 1, verses 4 through 25, that after every act of creation, the statement is made, and God saw that it was good. And then when we get to the seventh day of creation, a sixth day of creation, rather, I said 1 through 5, should be day 5, not 6. But when we get to day 6 of the creation, verse 31, Genesis, the first chapter, then God saw everything that He made, and indeed it was very good. And that term there in the Hebrew, very good, means most excellent. Now, if that is an evil created being by God, God couldn't say that. That wouldn't be the case. You would not only have that which is good for man and most excellent for man, but you would also have God creating evil. And I don't think when we look at these other passages, such as in Acts 17, 24 and 25, and James 1, verse 17, that we can ascribe to God, the Creator, the creation of evil. I don't believe that takes place. So we have somewhat of a dilemma as we look here. So consider with me the following thoughts, first of all, about Satan's origin. The name Satan, which means opponent or adversary, doesn't appear until, and this is in the time frame, so back during the patriarchal dispensation, Job chapter 1, verse 6, and also as we look into the second chapter of Job. It says, there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan also came among them. That's the first time that we see time frame reference, the name Satan appear in the Old Testament. Now, in book order, it appears in 1 Corinthians 21 and verse 1, which is long after the period of time that I believe that Job was written and also described as his existence here upon this earth. And in 1 Corinthians Chronicles 21, verse 1, now Satan stood up against Israel and moved David to number Israel. And so that's the first time that we see the name Satan appear in the Bible. And then we have the name devil. a calumniator, a false accuser, a slanderer, which is really the definition of that calumniator. It doesn't appear until Matthew, the 4th chapter, in verse 1. Then Jesus was led up by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. So that's the first time that word, devil, which we see ascribed to the one that we know as Satan, to this evil being, this doesn't happen until Matthew, the 4th chapter, in verse 1. In Genesis 3 and verse 1, I think there's some indication here concerning what we talked about as far as the one that we know now as Satan being a created being. Remember, all things were created by God, created by Christ Jesus. John 1st chapter, verses 1 through 3. It says in Genesis 3 and verse 1, "Now the serpent was more cunning than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made." Now, I want you to notice these words, more and cunning. The word more than or above the others. That is, the other animals that were created at this, the other created beings that had been created by God. And then that word cunning means subtle, shrewd, crafty, sly, sensible. This gives us something about the indication of the one that we know as Satan, going back to the beginning of time when all things were created. It tells us that this description in Genesis 3 and verse 1 sets him apart from all the other animals. He was more cunning above all the others, sly. It also tells us that evidently he was given reason and the ability to choose and communicate in human language. And we understand that when we look in Genesis 3, beginning in verse 1, and going through, of course, that interaction the serpent had with Eve. He's talking with her. Not as only talking with her, he's reasoning with her. The reasoning is not in accordance to God's will. It's against God's will. But there is that communication and there is that reasoning that is taking place by this one that is described as the serpent. Also consider that since God would not and did not create evil, and all things were created good, this serpent was created good. Well, how could he come about by being that which was a calumniator, a deceiver, and so forth? How could that take place? Well, again, it appears as though there is at least the possibility, as I look at this, that he was given the ability to reason, to make choice. And when we think about that, it fits with what Paul says in Romans 14, chapter and verse 15. And there he says, "Because the law brings about wrath, for where there is no law, there is no transgression." Prior to God giving command, and especially in connection with the tree that stands in the midst of the garden, "Thou shalt not eat of it, for the day that you eat of it, thou shalt surely die." You have then commandment or the law coming into existence. And without that coming into existence, first of all, any reasonable being or a being that has the ability to reason and to choose would have no choice. Without law, there is no choice. There's no choice to either do right or there's no choice to do wrong. And so there would be that benign situation, we could say, that would exist without the law. And we understand when we go back to 1 John, the 3rd chapter and verse 4, sin is the transgression of God's law. And that comes about by choice. And so I think we begin to see, at least, again, these are my thoughts. You disagree, that's fine. No problem whatsoever with that. But evidently he had the ability to reason and choose to deceive because he had something to work within at that time. And that was the law. He had that ability to do that. So think about how the passages are revealed to us concerning Satan and his power and what his tools are. First of all, when we look in John 8 and verse 44, Satan's power is through lies. And that word there, lies, is the Greek word pseudos. We get our English word pseudo, that which is fake. Producing murder. He was a manslayer and a killer. And I will suggest to you that what he was doing, that serpent in the garden, was giving a message that would result in manslaying and killing or murder. And I think that it's in two aspects, not only that which is spiritual, but also that which was physical. We remember that Adam and Eve were created eternal, eternal fleshly beings. They were sustained that way in the garden. And evidently, as we read in the third chapter, the sustenance of the tree of life kept them in that eternal state, and God then removed that from them because of that. And because of the spiritual disobedience, death came into the world and man began to die. Both Adam and Eve died. And every individual since then died. And every individual since then will all die. And that's all the way to the end of time. All will die. And even in the resurrection, there's a death that takes place because death means separation. And those that are in the Lord will be separated from their body. There's a death that takes place to receive then that glorified body has been promised through Christ Jesus. And so we see that he is this liar and he's also that murderer. We also see in John 12, 31, 14, 30, 16, 11, Ephesians 2, 2, he is called the prince of this world. That should say this. Please put a T in front of that. It doesn't belong to him. That's a typo there. He's the prince of this world and the power of the air, which describes as a spirit or influence unto disobedience. And we see it again when we look in 1 John 2, verse 5 through 17, because of all that is in the world. And what is described to us here is really, it's about his attitude and what it is that he presents. There's no good in him whatsoever. And this being the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now works in the children of disobedience, as described in Ephesians, the second chapter, comes about from that's all that he focuses on. That's his intent, his purpose, that is his evil existence. And then we also see when we look at 2 Corinthians 2 and verse 11, that he takes advantage, he defrauds. And the Greek word there for advantage in 2 Corinthians 2 and verse 11 is to defraud. And he does that by his devices, that is his evil purposes and the tools that he uses in order to defraud. And turn people away from the truth. We see in 2 Corinthians 4, verses 3 through 4, he blinds some by obscuring the truth. That's really what happened back at the garden. He obscured the truth. Thou shalt not surely die, and here's the reason why, as we mentioned, God knows and he doesn't want any competition. You'll be competition to him. If you eat that tree, it's for your best interest. Even it's not only for your best interest, but for your family, which includes Adam, of course. And so you both need to eat of it if you would like to be like gods. Always think about here you are living in absolute perfection with eternal life, and it just wasn't sufficient. Isn't that odd? It's somewhat the way that people are still today. The inefficiency of that which has been given by God. 2 Corinthians 11, verse 3, those devices, he beguiles with those devices by craftiness, that is subtlety. 2 Corinthians 11, verse 14, he and his followers present or transform or disguise themselves as ministers of light. Shedding on the world in their false ways that which they say is betterment for all of mankind. Ephesians 6, 11 and 12, he is wily. He uses trickery. Where we look over in 1 Peter 5, verse 8, he seeks to devour all, that is to gulp entirely, to swallow up, to follow after all of his will, which is against God. He was not before the beginning eternal in heaven, as some suppose. This goes back to the part of the question, was he an angel? And if not, what was he? Well, Isaiah 14, verse 12. And you look in the King James Version and New King James Version, it says, how you are fallen from heaven, O Lucifer. Son of the morning, how you are cut down to the ground, you who weaken the nations. And there, because of that wording that is there in the King James and the New King James Version, that word Lucifer has been applied then to another name for Satan. But that's not the context. The context is not about the one that we know now as Satan or the devil. It's not in that context. This is in context in reference to Nebuchadnezzar. Nebuchadnezzar is being spoken of. We look in Isaiah 14, verse 3 and 4. It shall come to pass in that day, the Lord gives you rest from your sorrow, speaking to the children of Israel, and from your fear and from your hard bondage in which you had been made to serve, that you will take up this proverb against the king of Babylon and say how the oppressor has ceased, the golden city ceased. You remember, of course, the image that Nebuchadnezzar saw in his dream, that Daniel interpreted for him. And he said to the king, you saw this image. And the head of gold, O King Nebuchadnezzar, that is you. God had given him glory that had never been seen before on the earth as far as a nation separate apart from him. I believe that during Solomon's time, there was greater glory because it was God given directly to his people. As far as the Gentile nations were concerned, this was the most prominent that ever came into existence as far as the riches, as far as the resources that the Gentile nations had, and it was given by God for a purpose. And that purpose goes all the way back when we look in 1 Kings, the 9th chapter. After the dedication of the temple that Solomon had built. And God said to Solomon at that time, if you will follow after your father David's heart, I will establish your kingdom, and there will never be a man that shall fail from it. You have that promise from me, but if you follow after idols, if you disobey, then this house that you built for me, I will bring down. There will not be one stone left upon another, and they will walk by, and they will hiss, and they will say, why did God do this to them? And the answer will come back, because they rejected and rebelled against the Lord their God. And that happened 500 years later, with the king of Babylon coming in and destroying Jerusalem. And when we think about Nebuchadnezzar here in this context, in Isaiah, the 14th chapter, verses 3 through 4, there was also, as you read down through this, a prophecy that was made that there will not be a remembrance of you, speaking to the king of Babylon. And someone says, well, now how could that be? Because we read of the king of Babylon. Let me tell you that unlike many of the rulers that were in the world at that time, his tomb has never been found. As a matter of fact, the Hanging Gardens of Babylon, one of the seven wonders of the ancient world, has never been found. There are no inscriptions on any of the ruins that are left of Babylon that describe or even mention Nebuchadnezzar. And you remember that God had told Nebuchadnezzar through Daniel, do not lift up your heart in pride. If you do, I will bring you down. And that's exactly what happened. Remember, he became a beast for a period of time. We went through that in our study, I think, last Wednesday, if I'm not mistaken. And that took place. And he finally came back to his senses and he said, there is only one God in heaven and so forth. But the fact of the matter remained is that he was still an idolater and worshipped idols, set up idols, and demanded for them to be worshipped. This Lucifer, where if you look in other passages, translations, such as the American Standard Version, how art thou fallen from heaven, O day star, son of the morning, how thou art cut down to the ground and dost lay low the nations. He became the ruler of the world at that time, but God brought him down. And that, of course, was by prophecy in that dream that he had that Daniel had interpreted for him. There will be a kingdom that comes after you that is not going to be as rich as you are. And he's, of course, describing there the Medo-Persian Empire. And there'll be another one that comes after that will not be as rich as the one before. And there he's talking about the Grecian Empire with Alexander the Not-So-Great. And then you'll have the Roman Empire, which will be vast and so forth, but their riches will still pale in comparison to those before. Just to make sure we understand, he said, but there's one more kingdom too. And that's the stone that was cut out of the mountain that broke apart all of this image that left then the message for us, God rules from heaven. And he ruled from heaven for a very specific purpose, and that is to tell us about Christ Jesus and the kingdom that would never be destroyed. And so when we look here in Isaiah 14, this is not a description of Satan, but rather a description of Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon. And so there's also the belief that some have that Satan is an angel that turned bad and caused war in heaven. I want you to think about this. We see him presented not as an angel in Genesis 3, But we see him presented as the serpent. The serpent. When we think about this, some cite the proof of this war in heaven from Revelation 12, 7 through 10. And war broke out in heaven. Michael and his angels fought with the dragon. The dragon and his angels fought, but they did not prevail, nor was there a place found for them in heaven any longer. So that great dragon was cast out, that old serpent called the devil and Satan, who deceives the whole world. He was cast to the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. Then I heard a voice saying, "Now salvation and strength and kingdom of our God and the power of his Christ have come, for the accuser of our brethren who accused them before our God day and night has been cast down." And someone would say, well, there's some pretty good proof right there that you have an angel that was in heaven that turned bad and started then a war in heaven. I want you to think and remember, though, that when we look at in Revelation, first of all, the name is not Revelations. It's Revelation is singular. And when we look at the overall aspect of Revelation, we also understand when we start in verses 1 and going through verse 3 that what is being presented at that time is, first of all, extremely symbolic. And the old preachers used to say in the King James Version where it says, "And he showed him signs to come." He signified them. That's why the old preachers used to say it. I'm an old preacher, so I can say that. And what that means is the signification or the symbolism that is involved in Revelation. But not only that, he also says that what is being presented in this book, Revelation, will shortly come to pass because the time is at hand. And you ever get a letter in the mail that says time-sensitive material? And you read that and you know exactly what to do with it whenever you read that. It goes into the trash can. But this is time-sensitive material. It was for them that was written at that time because it dealt with the cry that was made by the saints at that time in Revelation 4 chapter. Lord, how long, how long? How long will we be persecuted? How long will it be until we are relieved from this death that is surrounding us? And that in connection with the Roman Empire. And it came back. The answer came back. It's not going to be long. It shall shortly come to pass. The time is at hand. And we've had lessons in the past where I've looked at this. And within the lifetime of those that Christ had written to through John, there was already the relief from persecution that took place by the Roman Empire. And that there were subsequent emperors that came after Nero and others that didn't have so much interest in persecuting Christians. They had other interest in mind, and so there was relief that took place from that. I believe that's part of what is being spoken of here. It's really that which is, it deals with these words, Satan being adversary, devil, calumniator, and all these other words that is not in reference to the one that we know as Satan, but rather to the emperors of the Roman Empire. Because this book is so specific in connection with it, the Revelation. Not Revelations. But this is figurative of the battle waged against Christianity by Rome. We look in Romans 13, verse 8. Here is wisdom. Let him who understands calculate the number of the beast, for it is the number of a man. His number is 666. And of course, our religious friends take that and say, there you have the Antichrist. And I will tell you that the only book in the New Testament where Antichrist is used is not in Revelation. It's used in 1st and 2nd and 3rd John. It's the only places. And so what you have here, the number of a man, not of a fallen angel, not of a spiritual being, but rather the Roman emperors. That incomplete number, 666, which was against God's will. And that fought against God's people. And persecuted them and killed them. Note what exists in heaven. This is what exists in heaven. And it's told us as a hope for us. Nevertheless, this is 2 Peter 3 and verse 13. Nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for new heavens and new earth in which righteousness dwells. What is in heaven? Chaos? Politicking? Calumniators? Choosers of evil, or a righteous dwelling where righteousness dwells. Let me tell you, I cannot ascribe to deity, to God, the loss of control in heaven. I can't do that. When I look in 1 Timothy 6:15 and 16, which he will manifest in his own time, he who is the blessed and only potentate, speaking of Christ, King of kings, Christ, Lord of lords, Christ, who alone has immortality, dwelling in an unapproachable light, which no man has seen or can see, to whom be honor and everlasting power. If God lost control, if Christ lost control in heaven, he wouldn't have those things. He would not be called the potentate, the King of kings, and the Lord of lords. And there would not be the everlasting honor and glory that would be given to him because he lost control over the created beings that he had that we recognize as angels. And so I cannot assign that aspect to God losing control. The bottom line is that there is no clear statement of Satan's origin. These are just my thoughts. Take them for as they are presented. Consider them. It's your free will to do so. I've given some of you a copy of these slides that have been asking for them. If you use it for scratch paper, I understand. If you throw it away on the way out, I understand that too. This we know. There's a Satan. He is against us. He will use every avenue that is presented to him to turn us away from God. He'll do that. He will do his best to be exactly what he is called. He is called Satan, adversary, devil, the calumniator, the deceiver, the murderer, all those different things that we looked at. Because he evidently had choice to turn that way at the beginning as a created being of God. But we know this because Jesus showed it to us. Resist him and he will flee from you. You see, him being pseudos also presents himself as great power. He's a coward. You just push back a little bit and you will resist him and he will flee. Just as he did from the time that Jesus was tried in Matthew, the 4th chapter. And wherever he said, thou shalt worship the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy mind, Jesus said that, then the devil left him. Because he recognized there was no place in him, in Christ. Because Christ was looking to the truth. Those are my thoughts. Again, please do with them as you wish. You believe differently? Good. That's fine. If there are those we can help in any way, I really mean it this time, Warren. Won't you come as we stand and sing?